How are you all? So
well,
yes, this
again.
Is our last
we have,
sermon on this series called An Introduction
didn't
to
write
Truth.
Down,
why did I
my
call
prayer
this
request,
series
I
An Introduction
both
to
Betty's
Truth? When am I actually
going to
get to it? The fact of the matter is that I've been getting to it.
I think
I've been talking
tendonitis.
About it, but there is a great deal that can be said about truth. And I wanted
Mary.
To kind of catch the attention somewhat.
Dory's knee.
So that we wouldn't be, we wouldn't take for granted this idea of truth, that we'd perhaps be prepared to think through it by the title An Introduction to Truth. You see, truth is really at a premium today. And so much so, actually, that people have their own supposed truths. You know, I've got your truth, you've got yours, and whatever is true for me may not be true for you. And people say that as if they're saying something profound. They're not saying anything profound. They're actually saying something ridiculous, something that is utterly foolish. When Christians, because they're in the culture and they can't escape the culture, start to imbibe that kind of idea or think that truth is something that you can go shopping for and you can have this kind of truth or that kind of truth, which the kind of truth that appeals to you, the kind of color or flavor that you choose, they have abandoned truth. They have shown God that they're no longer interested in truth. They have shown the devil that they are ripe for his teaching and for his errors. And so it is important that we reacquaint ourselves with this idea, this concept of the truth, that truth as a correspondence to reality, which we are supposed to agree with, because if we don't agree with it, it's not going to change. The only thing that will change is our relationship to it. If we do not align ourselves with reality, to the truth as it is all around us, then we will be involved in lying continually to ourselves and living in that lie. And then once we stand before the one who is the truth, how shocked we will be at the foolishness, can I say the stupidity of our own lies and of our own gullibility in believing them. As I've said, the truth is God created. It's all around us. It meets us every time we open our eyes, every time we interact with the world. In fact, even though we're sinners and we're prone to disobedience, the truth is also inside of us. If we will pay attention to it, especially as Christians, we have the Spirit of Truth who is given to us. We also have the Word of God, the Bible, which is a book from outside, a book from God, which is the truth and will lead us into truth. Therefore, Christians have no excuse. And if we realized how much hinged on our obedience to truth and our recognizing of it, of our respect for it, I think we would pay more attention to it. And I think that we as Christians in general, that we would not put up with the kinds of things that we put up with. We'll all have to answer to he who is the truth. And You know, I realize at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm in for a bit of a rough ride. I hope that you are not, but perhaps, you know, I'll let you judge for yourselves. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that they're covered. I know that's not going to be brought up. That's all done. That's done away with. I know the fact that I'm a child of God is settled. That's not going to be changed. I'm not going to be disavowed by God. No, he is my Father. I am his son by grace. But what about the way that I have lived? Have I lived according to truth? That's what these messages have been about. Now, this message is about teaching the whole counsel of God, which is what Paul speaks about in verse 27. I had Steve read out a longer portion so that you could get some context here, and I will be interacting somewhat with the context, but verse 27 does what I want it to do. It kind of confronts us with Paul's statement that he had not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. How does this idea of the whole counsel of God relate to our subject of the truth? Well, because the counsel of God is always true. And the counsel of God, the truth about God, the truth about what he's doing in the world and how he expects us to interact with that, that is always a counsel of truth. Do you see? It's always a correction because of our incredible ability to drift into lies. It is always something that we need to hear. Now, think about truth in the big scenario as comprising of three things. It's kind of a triad, okay? You know what a triad is? A triad is like past, present, and future. Yeah, three things that are kind of they're together. They describe time. Yes. The triad that is a kind of an inescapable triad, which is truth, is God, man, and the world. God, man, and the world. God being our creator. God being the one who governs, who oversees. Man, using it in the biblical sense here of both men and women. I am not going to, I'm just not one of these politically correct people that wants to correct the Bible's way of saying things just to make feminists feel better. Okay, the Bible says what it says. When it speaks about man, it means mankind, humankind. Get used to it because you're going to have to deal with God about it anyway, okay? And the world or reality, the external world that we interact with every day. And you can't escape from any of these three things when you are interacting with the world, even when you're thinking your own thoughts privately to yourself. The fact is, you are situated in this creation, in this world, are you not? You breathe the air all the time. You're part of it. Your blood runs through your veins. It is pumped around the body by your heart. You're thinking and acting and interacting with the external world. You go about your business in it. This is your inescapable environment. You and it, you belong together. And you can't conceive of yourself independently of it. But what you think about it, what you make of it, how you interpret it, that's another thing. we did an apologetics group of lessons, which we've just finished on Tuesday nights. And at the start of that apologetics series, I surprised those people that were there, because I said, look, you need to understand that many people in the world don't believe that the world out there is real. And you think, well, how can that be? I mean, they have to get dressed in the morning, they get in their cars, they go to a job, they eat. I mean, how can that be? Well, there are lots of religions out there and views of the world which say that everything is one. And the fact that we see the world in different ways with different things is because we're in a dream. Okay? We're living in a dream of the great Brahman. And if we were enlightened, if we came to samadhi or if we came to nirvana, we'd see everything was one. You see? You say, no, I don't see. That's ridiculous. Look, there are people that believe that. Millions and millions of people that believe that. You say, well, okay, but that doesn't interact with me. Okay, so fair enough. We'll put that to a side. What about science? Because we're supposed to believe the science, aren't we? We're supposed to follow the science. Just because something is called science, by the way, and because it's you're talked to by somebody in a lab coat, doesn't mean it's true. Okay? Half the time, question it. Okay? The assured results of science are usually just ridiculous guesses, okay, in the wrong direction. So science has told us the fact of evolution. It has told us for, you know, a century and a half that we evolved from pond slime. Okay, and everything can be accounted for within this evolutionary growth. It's idiocy of the greatest magnitude, as far as I'm concerned. And it cuts right across the creation account. Okay, and right across common sense. Obviously things out there are created. Obviously your eyes are created. Obviously you are created. But many people have lied to themselves about the fact of evolution. The problem is that as we have got more and more sophisticated in analyzing the cell or in analyzing the sky and the world, the more and more we come across design. You can't get away from it. 100 years ago, it used to be thought that the cell was just a piece of protoplasm, you know? Just a simple thing. Bit of sunlight on it and it will change. You know? Now they realize that cells are more complex than whole cities, with their communication systems and everything. You weren't told that, but science has moved on since you were at school. And I showed some of that in that apologetics class. And the thing is, scientists, they're confronted with it. They can't get away with it. Yes, they keep bringing up ad hoc solutions, supposedly, to what is found, but more and more things are found, and those ad hoc solutions, well, it could have been this, it could have been, they're being shown to be wrong. I'll give you a quick example here. Maybe some of you have heard of junk DNA. Junk DNA. The idea of junk DNA was that, well, because of evolution, we know that DNA and the DNA molecule is just incredibly sophisticated. But because it evolved, there must be a lot of junk in order for it to, you know, actually evolve into what it became, okay? A lot of wastage till it finally perfected itself. And they thought, oh, there's all this stuff in the DNA molecule that it doesn't seem to be doing anything, okay? And that's just junk DNA. 10 years ago, they were saying that. now they've found out that all of this junk DNA does do stuff. Okay? It's not junk. Now, if something happens by accident, there's a lot of wastage, there's a lot of junk. If something is designed by an architect or an engineer, there's not junk. Part of his job is to make sure there's not a lot of junk, yes? And that's what we see in the world. That's what we see in the cell, and we see it everywhere. Okay? That's how you can tell a designer. You say, where are you going with this? Well, because of all of this and the fine-tuning of the universe and so on that has been discovered, and you can't get away from it, they started to say, well, look, yeah, but the reason for that is because there's not just one universe, there's a multiverse. You heard of the multiverse? You guys are behind. You're behind the times, okay? The multiverse. There's just many, many universes, and in one of those universes, obviously, things would come together the way they have in this universe. Yes? Yeah, I know. I'm looking at your faces, and you think, that's really stupid. And scientists who have been proposing that have realized that's stupid. Okay? So what's the alternative? This is the point. What's the alternative? They see design everywhere. They realize that their ad hoc answer is not accepted by anyone. It even sounds silly to them if they keep saying it. They can either say God designed it, or they can go somewhere else. And they've decided to go somewhere else. And this is where I pulled this surprise on the people in the apologetics class. I pulled out an article. Do you guys remember this? I pulled out an article from a science magazine, top science magazine, that said scientists are seriously considering the fact that this whole world is a simulation. We're living in the Matrix. I know, yeah, but you have to go there. What am I talking about? I'm talking about you either have to face the truth of this world being created by God, and you therefore being a creature of God, or you have to go into this kind of Disneyland view. There's no alternative. The way that we face the truth as Christians is by being confronted with it. And the job of the preacher, the teacher of the Word of God, is to present the whole counsel of God to you. Because the whole counsel of God is the truth. And it will stop you from believing in simulations. And it will stop you from believing the theory of evolution. It will stop you believing that you're a good person. How's that for a damnable heresy? How's that for absolute stupidity? I'm not calling you stupid. I'm not calling people like that stupid. I used to believe that I was a good person until I encountered the truth. And I realized the truth is I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. And that's why I struggle to do good. And that's why doing bad is pretty easy for me. Good thoughts, not so good, not so easy to have. Bad thoughts, really easy. Why? Well, hey, newsflash, it's because I'm bad. God is our creator. We are his creatures. We're made, we're designed, we're responsible to him, but we are bad. We're fallen. We're sinners. That's the truth about us. It's hard to face because you know what that means? It means not only that we are accountable to God, but in our accountability to God, we can't just stridently go before him and say, hey, how about that for a life? What do you think of that? How many points do I get for that one? 70 or 80 years, and look at all the good I've done. We can't do that. Because there is a mountain of wicked thoughts, wicked deeds, ungodly defection from the truth that we've also built. In fact, all of those good things that we have done are not counted good at all to God, because they were all done while disregarding Him. It's like somebody breaking into your backyard, okay? Picking all the apples from the apple tree. You coming out there and say, what on earth do you think you're doing? They say, well, look at all this good I've done. I've just picked all of these apples off your apple tree. Yes, but it's my apple tree. What are you doing back here? You don't belong back here. You're not acknowledging that this is mine and this is my apple tree. You can live your life thinking that you've got a heart of gold, but if you do not give credit to God, your Creator, you're not living in truth. And nothing that's good that you have done is good. So what we need is the counsel of God. What we need is the truth about us, the truth about God, the truth about the world. And we need to be reminded of this all the time, because our tendency all the time is to forget it. Our tendency all the time is to disregard it or to minimize it, to make God smaller, to make God less righteous, less holy, less of a intimidating judge, and to make ourselves good in our own sight. And this world, we can interpret it any way that we want. We're going to go into, Lord willing, a series. I still can't, please pray for me, I can't think of the title. Okay, all the titles I'm thinking about, the series that's coming up, they're all boring. Okay, so it's like, if I have a boring title, I mean, how are you going to listen to it? It's like, oh. You know, the moral maze or Christian ethics. It's like, you know. So I need a more interesting title for that. Think about it. But I'm going into that, a series on how to live in this world. But the fact is that the reason that we need to constantly be reminded about it is because we're part of the problem. We're part of what's wrong with the world. And the only thing that we can do, the main thing we can do, is keep correcting ourselves with the Word of God, with our relationship to God, with prayer to God, with obedience to God. Do you see? So Paul, it says in Acts 19, if you just go there real quick. Acts chapter 19. It says in verses 8 and 9, sorry, 8 to 10. Paul spoke, went into the synagogue, you see that? Spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He started in the synagogue. He had a few months where he thought he was getting somewhere, but in the end they rejected him. So he went somewhere else, went to another place where Jews and Gentiles could gather. And he was there for 2 years. Can you imagine being part of that Bible study? It wasn't once a week. And it wasn't an hour, I assure you. Yeah, I'm sure it was like 3 or 4 hours on every day. In chapter 20 and verse 31, we're told that he actually was there in Ephesus for 3 years total. 3 years. 2 years at the school of Tyrannus, 3 years altogether in this ministry. You can bet that people heard the whole counsel of God, if they wanted to hear it. But those that heard it were changed. Their thinking about God, man, and the world changed. Do you see? Their understanding of the truth changed. They knew what the truth was because they attended to this ministry. What is meant by this term in verse 27, the whole counsel of God? It was important to Paul because he says in the previous verse, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. So this is really, really important stuff, yeah? The acceptance of truth and the faithful teaching and preaching of the truth is perhaps the most important thing in life. Because if you're not hooked up to the truth, you're not hooked up to he who is the truth. And you can't do the truth. And you can't think the truth. You certainly can't obey it. So it is your job to make sure that God does not require, as it were, your blood at your hand because you've rejected the truth. It's your job to understand that he's required Jesus' blood for your misdeeds, for your sins. Do you see? And it's my job and Steve's job to make sure that we are not guilty of having your blood on our hands because we have not faithfully preached the word of God. He's going to go on in this passage to warn the Ephesian elders about wolves coming in after he's gone. He's going to say that they rise up even among your own selves, speaking perverse things, verse 30, to draw away disciples after themselves. Not disciples after Jesus, but disciples after themselves. You know, that characterizes so much Christian ministry that we find today. Because the focus is not on teaching the whole counsel of God. It's on tickling people's ears. You know, hey, come over here, listen to this. Oh, I like the sound of that. No, I'll come back for that. I like the sound of that. That's the modern church. Not all of them. Again, don't think I'm having a go at everyone. There are some good churches around this area, some good pastors, solid pastors in this area. There's some bad ones too. And that can be duplicated throughout America. But the fact is, there's a lot of falsehood. There is a lot of, let me put it bluntly, there's a lot of preachers who are guilty or will be found guilty of the blood of their congregations because they have not preached the truth. The whole counsel of God is so important. What is it? Well, it's basically, as I've said, what this book, the book of God, tells you about God. Now, God is unique. He's self-contained. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your praise. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your good works. You are created by him, but he doesn't need you. He doesn't need this world. He doesn't need the angels. God is utterly self-contained. God is eternal. He's the only eternal being. God, we're told, is love. How can God be love? Well, because God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they live in the unity of the Godhead in this loving communication, this loving relationship. Love is committed and admires and cares for its object. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love in that way, and that love is eternal. God is all powerful. He doesn't need any help from anyone. He doesn't need to plug in anywhere to get a bit more power, okay? He's got all the power. He knows everything. He has all knowledge. He even knows of what's going to happen if this occurred, even though it didn't occur. But what would occur if it did? Are you following me there? He understands. God is holy. He is holy. That means that he is different from everything that he has created. And he is purer than everything he's created. God is righteous. That means he can't lie. He can't tell an untruth. He can't treat somebody unfairly. God will always be just. He will always be good. He will always deal in love, unless that love is spurned, and then that love takes on the aspect of wrath. God is humble. That's a stunning thing to say. But God is humble. Jesus was sent into the world by the Father to be despised, humiliated, and killed. God is humble. Do I need to say anything else to that? We, on the other hand, we're wonderful things. We're created. We're created in the image of God. We're not very powerful, and we're not very smart, but in and of ourselves, we're wonderful because we're created in the image of God. What that image of God is I mean, it's complex, but it has to do with the fact that we can reason things out. We can interact with the world in a way that animals can't. We can think about the world. We can think morally. We can think lovingly. We can think about justice and truth. These things which reflect the character of God, we can understand and value righteousness and holiness. We're made in the image of God. Every person, every human being is made in the image of God. That's why they're valuable. This idea of euthanizing people because you think they've come to the end of their usefulness, or because they are depressed. Why are they depressed? They're depressed because they don't understand how valuable they are. Society has lied to them. They haven't believed the truth about themselves. But valuable as people are, made in the image of God the way that they are, they still need to be made right with God because they're sinners, as we said. And then Once they're made right with God, they have to show that commitment to truth. Let me hurry up. Church. It's not a building. Church is just the congregation of the righteous. The congregation of those who have been saved. You come to church to be under the word of God. You come to church because you recognize your independence from the truth, and you want to be brought back to the truth. And how's everything going to end up? How's it all going to end for you? In a big freeze? The universe freezing up, stopping? The universe, the world, it's going to be regenerated. It's going to, the curse is going to be thrown out. Unrighteousness, unholiness, unfairness is going to be done away with. Sickness, death, it's going to be done away with. The devil, he's a loser. He's going to be defeated. Jesus Christ is going to reign. And you, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have the promise that you will be part of that kingdom. That's how things are going to end up. These are truths that you hold on to, and you interpret everything else on the basis of those truths. Third point here, watch. I've already talked about wolves and so on. And I've talked about them before, so I'm just going to skip point three. Here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion to this whole introduction to truth. Truth is what you have to do with. Truth will not budge for you. But you might want to back away from it because you don't like it. You might want to, instead of going to the edges, going to the walls and feeling where the truth is, you might want to stay inside and look into the center and never look at the outside. Never look at where the truth is. Never look at where the barriers are. Never look about the way this world has been made or the way you've been made. And you, if you keep looking inside, maybe inside yourself or that stuff that you yourself prefer to believe about the world, the lies you tell yourself or listen to. If that's the way that you want to live your life, you can live your life like that. But one day you're going to come smack dab right into the truth. You're going to be forced to look at it. You're going to be forced to look at Him. And what you want to hear from His lips is not, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting punishment." You want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're in Christ if we're Christians, which means we're in the truth. We don't always live in it, and we don't always respect it. To be in Christ is very different than trying to be Christ. We can't try to be Christ because we're not good enough. But we can be in Christ. We can recognize that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would call us to this recognition that truth is in you. Every time that we breathe, every time we interact with the world, every time that we think about the world and ourselves in it, there's a third part that we always need to bring in, and that is the truth about God, the truth about our answerability to God and the love of God that has reached down to us and brought truth to us and saved us by it. and will deliver us up into this kingdom of truth to come. Help us to dwell on this thing. Help us to be those that are yielding to the Spirit of truth. Help us to recognize the lies of the world. In Jesus' name.